We're looking together this afternoon at the summary of the Bible's teaching concerning original sin, the doctrine or the teaching of the Bible about original sin. What is that? What does that mean? What is the significance of making that confession? Central teaching, a central passage in the Word of God with regard to that teaching is Romans chapter 5, particularly verses 12 and following. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 5, page 1297 in the Pew Bible. This is the Word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here to Romans chapter 5. And turn with me as well to Belgic Confession, Article 15, in the Forms and Prayers books, page 169, in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnals, page 860. Article 15. Article 15, the doctrine of original sin. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread through the whole human race. It is a corruption of all nature, an inherited depravity, which even infects small infants in their mother's womb, and the root which produces in man every sort of sin. It is therefore so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race. And it is not abolished or wholly uprooted even by baptism, seeing that sin constantly boils forth as though from a contaminated spring. Nevertheless, it is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by His grace and mercy, not to put them to sleep, but so that the awareness of this corruption might often make believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. Therefore, we reject the error of the Pelagians, who say that this sin is nothing else than a matter of imitation. So far, our reading from what we have heard and confessed from the Word of God, what we hear the Word of God to teach us about the aspect of original sin. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this article begins here in Article 15 in the way most of the articles of the Belgic Confession begins. It says, "We believe." And we're making a declaration. It's like a trumpet blast. It's a declaration to the world. This is where we stand. This is what we believe from the Bible. But that which we say we believe here in this particular article here this afternoon is, you might say, not all that encouraging. It doesn't sound all that happy. We would prefer to focus on happy thoughts, but we're speaking about original sin. We're talking about the doctrine, the teaching of original sin. I think many of us who have been taught from our catechisms and from out of the Word of God and around our tables in our homes have probably learned the distinction between original sin and actual sin. Original sin roots in the sin of our first parents, and particularly blameworthy is Adam, even though we might argue, I think it was Eve who took the first bite of fruit. But Adam was the one responsible, and that's clearly what Romans chapter 5 is talking about. Now, when we speak of original sin, a mistake is often made, and it's understandable, but people think, well, okay, that was the original sin that he originally committed. But that's not what we're saying. What we're speaking about when we speak about original sin are the impacts from that particular sin that we are all born with. Original sin is now something that we are all born with. As opposed to actual sin, which are the particular sins that we commit along the way. And we may ask the question then, well, for which are we responsible to God? Are we responsible for original sin, or are we responsible only for our actual sins, the sins we have actually committed? And we're going to see together here this afternoon that we're responsible for both. For both. We are born guilty. We are born sinners. And that's a serious reality to come to terms with. It's not pleasant. It's not nice. It almost sounds mean. It almost sounds that way to us. You mean to say, we think of the little ones we have seen in our midst, or we think of the little ones that are growing in their mommy's tummies, that are soon to be born. And we're going to say with regard to them that they too are guilty in Adam. and that they are born sinners. And our sensitivity in terms of what's cute and what's not is affected by that. We think that doesn't sound right to us. We don't like the sound of that. But the question is, what does the Bible say? And the reason we need to take hold of what the Bible says is, of course, well, we want to be truthful, we want to be biblical. And the reason we want to focus on the teaching of the Bible on original sin is because we want to know our salvation. And in order to know the blessing of salvation, you need to know the seriousness of our sin problem. And so we're asking the question here this afternoon, how deep is my problem with sin? We need to come to terms with that. We need to have an understanding of the seriousness of that reality for ourselves, yes, for the sake of an understanding of our salvation and our need for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also, again, for the sake of our witness. Because what we're talking about here is the reality that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has been spread through the whole human race. That means this deep problem with sin is one that is shared by everyone. We're all on the same page. We're all in the same place. We all have the same problem. We need to understand that if we're going to be effective witnesses, witnesses of the hope of the gospel. I recall once reading in the newspaper an article penned by a pastor who actually made the point he didn't believe in original sin. He said, all sin is learned by imitation. So that babies are actually born innocent, pure, and without the stain of sin. That was his conviction. He said it's only some sects that believe in original sin. Well, he had it exactly upside down. He had it exactly wrong. And we say at the bottom of this confession, we reject the error of the Pelagians who say that this sin is nothing else than a matter of imitation. So he was actually clearly Pelagian in that sense. Pelagius was a teacher in the church round about the time of Augustine. Now Augustine took the opposite position, the position we're maintaining from Scripture here. But Pelagius really believed that sin was a matter of imitation, that people had within their own free will the ability to get it together and to get their act together and to do what is right. Now, this is serious. It's serious that we understand the proper way of seeing it according to the Bible. So, we're going to ask or look at these three things: the reality we need to acknowledge, the results we need to be aware of, and the restoration we need to be assured of. So again, the assertion for our first point, the reality we need to acknowledge. This is something we say we believe. That's what we ought to believe. We ought to be confessing this about ourselves. And if I could summarize it for us in a way that I hope is helpful and memorable, my problem and yours as sinners is not merely that we do dumb things once in a while. Not merely that we do some things that are sinful. My problem is far, far, far deeper than that. It's not just a surface problem that once in a while this bad thing happens or that bad thing happens and, I wish that, you know, that's not the real me. But my problem is not just that I do sinful things. My problem is that I am a sinner to the core. That is the result of my having been born in Adam. I get all of that from my first father, Adam. We believe these things. We don't believe that Adam is a mythical creature. We believe that he took steps in the garden away from obedience to God that have an impact on the rest of us for the rest of our lives. We believe that. And it has spread through the entire human race. My problem is not merely that I do some bad things. My problem is that I am a sinner. It is that serious. Most of us have enough difficulty owning up to our actual sins. This confession is asking us to go deeper and say, my problem is deeper than that. I am a born sinner. I am a sinner. We've sung from David's Psalm 51. I highlighted the stanza, which comes from Psalm 51, verse 5. In sin, my mother conceived me. Now, again, we emphasize this. I know I've said this before as well. Don't read that as saying that the mother's act of conception was wicked and sinful. That's not what David is saying. He's not confessing his mother's sins. The blessing of conception is in and of itself not sinful, though even our best works are imperfect and stained with sin. David is confessing his own sin. And he's saying that my problem with sin began when I was a tiny speck in my mommy's tummy. That's the truth of the matter. That's what David was saying. That's what we acknowledge from the Bible. Now we see that in Romans 5, the verses 12 and 18 and 19. Now the verses, if you notice, as we read along in verses 13 through 17, those words are bracketed off. And the Apostle Paul gets into a fairly strenuous and difficult to follow argument in the verses 13 through 17. But we could get the point. I don't always recommend that you just skip over bracketed stuff, but you could get the point that he's making by just reading verses 12, 18, and 19. And this is the point that's made. Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So, the point that is being made here, as our confession is highlighting that, is when Adam sinned, death came into the world. We've been studying that recently in terms of what God had said to Adam. Not to touch the one tree, and on the day that you eat of that particular tree, on that day you will surely die. Genesis 2, verse 17. When Adam sinned, death came into the world. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, Pelagius and the preacher who wrote in the newspaper article that I read would say, well, yes, everybody dies because eventually everybody sins. But that's not what the teaching is here. And that's not consistent with what the Bible teaches. They would like to maintain that little children are born perfect and innocent. And they would even appeal to verses like the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 3. I say to you that you must be converted and become like little children. And they're suggesting that what needs to happen is we need to turn around and go back to what we were when we were little children, when we were innocent and perfect, and then Jesus could accept us. Well, that's not what conversion is. You can't read what David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, and suggest that our little children are innocent. And though it's true to a degree that our children learn sin, sadly, from us and from their older brothers and sisters, you can see it fairly quickly, can you not? That the sin nature that is born into every one of us comes to expression. We talked about this before in terms of probably the first word that many children learn to say is not mommy or daddy, but mine. It's mine. And the selfish expression of sinfulness is clear for all to see. If it were really true that we're born innocent and we finally just learn how to sin because we're hanging around the wrong people, surely there would be some people that you could turn to and say, look, they never sinned. They were able to keep away from that sort of imitation. But that is never the case. And another clincher in terms of understanding what is actually meant by Romans 5 verse 12. Over against the idea that says children are born innocent and then they learn how to sin, well, then why do children, this is a sad thing to consider, but it happens, right? There are miscarriages. There are children who die in their mother's womb. What particular sins did they actually commit, and why did they die? If the teaching is, well, eventually death spread to all men because all sinned, if the teaching is really, you all die because you eventually sin, or because you sin. No, the teaching is we're born sinners. Because we are born in Adam. Now, this is where it gets difficult for us in terms of our human pride. This is a teaching that cuts us down at the knees, you could say, and forces us to acknowledge our sinfulness in ways that we're not really comfortable to do. And we raise objections. We say things like, that doesn't sound fair. I didn't eat the fruit in the garden. We need to understand this is how God's world works. God chose us. He chose for us to have been represented by our first covenant head, that is, Adam. Now, maybe it helps a little bit to think of situations where you say to yourself, I didn't actually do the sin, but because you were represented by somebody else sinning for you, you are still responsible. I can think of a couple examples. Some of them are lighthearted and others more serious. Maybe boys and girls, have you ever asked your little sister or little brother to do something bad for you? That happens, right? And then they got caught, and then they were not smart enough to take the blame to themselves. Well, perhaps they were smart enough to say, you know what, my big brother told me to do it. Now you're both in trouble. You didn't actually do the bad thing, but you encouraged him to do it, or her to do it. She represented you, she got caught, you're in trouble. Maybe when tax season rolls around again, there are those who are tempted to fudge a little bit on their calculations in order to get a better deal with the CRA. And maybe you could say, you know, I don't do my own taxes. My accountant does them for me. And I know he's cutting some corners and doing some things that are illegal. But if he gets caught, who's responsible? And we could take further illustrations. You think of somebody who is wanting to have somebody put to death and hires a hit on that person. Who's responsible for that? Now, we may say to ourselves, oh, these are well and good as illustrations of being responsible for something somebody else did, or because they represented you, you are responsible. But in those cases, you went to your little sister and you asked her to do that. You allowed your accountant to do that, or you hired the hitman. We didn't ask Adam to be our representative, but God did. And I don't think any of us should be so bold and so arrogant as to say, well, I think I would have done better than Adam did. That is the height of arrogance on our part. And I would say probably a reflection of the fact that we have been born sinners, that we would be so arrogant as that. So, we speak of the reality we need to acknowledge. We want to see in the second place the results we need to be aware of. I want to summarize what The confession is here saying to us in terms of two things. Two things that you'll see come back again and again in our reading through the Bible and understanding of the Bible in our confessions and in the songs that we sing. Didn't actually choose this song. I should have. I'm thinking after the fact, but now I can't even think of the title. Anyhow, save me from its guilt and power. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And one of the things we ask of God is that we would be saved from sin's guilt and its power. One of the things we say with regard to what is promised us in baptism is being cleansed by God's Christ's blood and by his Spirit. And that cleanses us from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. And the confession summarizes the same thing. It boils it down as you read into the second paragraph, that this sin that we're born with is so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race. I don't know if you have ever spent time watching some of the Ligonier conferences. We were just talking about podcasts this afternoon, and R.C. Sproul and company. At one point in a Ligonier conference, somebody asked R.C. Sproul about, you know, what was this thing about just one little piece of fruit and such a response and such a result all of mankind dies in Adam. All of us are born guilty in Adam, and all of us are, as it says here, guilty enough to be condemned. Perhaps you have heard his sort of losing it a little. What's wrong with you people? Don't you understand the holiness, the majesty, the glory of God? The seriousness of this little sin that we're born with, this reality of sin that we come into this world expressing, is enough to condemn the human race. We need to acknowledge that. We need to own up to that. So, the reality of human sin, inherited from Adam, makes us guilty, worthy of the just condemnation of God. But it also makes us dirty, corrupt, polluted. So we speak as well of the corruption of all nature, this inherited depravity that comes to expression in very, very ugly ways. An inherited depravity which even infects small infants in their mother's womb. And the root which produces in man every sort of sin. That's the plain teaching of the Bible. You cannot expect, Jesus says, that you will get figs off of a thorn bush or grapes from a bramble bush. From the roots, you get the expected fruits. Proverbs 4, verse 23 also speaks that from the heart, from out of the heart, spring the issues of life. Now the challenge is, left to ourselves, where are our hearts? The Bible makes very plain, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You've seen in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The issue is a heart issue. So where your heart is, there will lie your treasure. Where your heart is, will come to expression. Where your heart roots, will produce a certain kind of fruit. This is a serious problem. This is a reality that we need to confess about ourselves. So the consequences are condemnation. we are worthy to be judged. The consequences are all also ongoing corruption. So we're guilty and we're dirty. Save me from sin's guilt and power. We're powerless to do anything other than to produce fruits of wickedness apart from the grace of God. Now again, this is very, very important for us to learn to acknowledge. The Belgic Confession here speaks of our need for an awareness of this corruption. An awareness of this reality that has spread through the entire human race allows us to be patient with the brokenness we see all around us. We should not be surprised. It urges us to be compassionate and caring enough to tell people the truth with regard to the brokenness, the guiltiness, the dirtiness that is ours, inherited from our first father, Adam. And it also ought to make us humble as we acknowledge our own failing and our own struggle and take responsibility for our own sin, our own issues. So those results, that twofold result, a just condemnation, we are guilty, and an inherited corruption, we are dirty and powerless. But the reason we spend the time working on understanding this is to appreciate what God has done, to appreciate the wonderful grace of God. And that's the contrast, the wonderful contrast that is shown to us here between Adam the first and the Lord Jesus the second, or the last Adam, who's come and done something far more glorious. By the disobedience of the first Adam, all died. And by the obedience of the second Adam, there is the promise of life and forgiveness. By the choices of our first father Adam, we are all under condemnation. And by the work of our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are in Him, there is the promise of justification. That is to say, the blessing of knowing we have peace with God. So we come to the point where we understand God then does not hold our sins against us. He doesn't hold the sins, even our original sin, against us, because He's held it against Jesus Christ. He imputes not our sin to us, but He imputes it to Jesus. We've sung from Psalm 32, or we will. I think we will. Which Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute his iniquity, doesn't put it on him. But let's understand, this is the amazing grace of God. We're speaking in the third place, you see, of the restoration we need to be assured of. And if we understand the seriousness of the problem, gets down to the root of who we are in our heart of hearts, you'll understand that you cannot be satisfied with a superficial response or superficial solution. The confession had alluded to that. This issue that we have is not abolished or wholly uprooted even by baptism. Now there is a nod toward the unbiblical teaching of the Roman Catholic Church at this point. They teach that through baptism, by the work, the ministry of the church, original sin is actually washed away and you get to start over. You get a do-over. But you will understand that the problem we've been speaking about is far deeper than that. It can't just be washed away by our actions or even the action of the church. We must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. That's the teaching. That's the point. Maybe I think about this. As, I don't know if you had that. I remember when I was a little boy, some of your ages, going to church and having dirt all over my face and having to submit myself to my mother's wet hanky. She had to lick the hanky and wipe the face. It's disgusting. But I was disgusting. And sometimes it wouldn't wipe off. And you shouldn't have the idea that our problem with sin is something you just wipe away and then everything is going to be fine. We must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. We need a righteousness which only God can give. So, we're told here, this wonderful blessing that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last part of the article, this is not imputed to God's children for their condemnation, but is forgiven by His grace and mercy. And you see in what we've read in Romans chapter 5, verse 16, for instance, and I believe it's repeated at verse 18, the contrast between condemnation and justification, and the blessing of knowing that our sins are forgiven. And again, this is not so that we say, oh, that's neat. It's just put away and our sins are forgiven. The confession says not to put them to sleep. Not that we should just say, ha, that's neat, and let's move on and let's go back to sleep and nothing matters. No, we need to live with an awareness of our corruption. And I think by the grace of God we do. It's not always pleasant. But this awareness of this corruption might often make believers groan. Have you groaned at all this past week? I know I have. As I've thought about my own failings and my own need for grace, my need to be more mature in the Christian faith than I am at this point, I ought to be. We groan. And the confession makes reference to the struggle of the Apostle Paul here. Believers might groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks of the things he knows he shouldn't do. He does them anyway sometimes. And the things that he ought to be doing, he doesn't do them. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And then we come into Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We daily have something of that experience, that we may be encouraged again that our help comes from the Lord, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we want to be aware of this reality, that we may be a true help to everyone around us, because they have the same problem. They have the same issue. They are sinful enough to be worthy of God's condemnation. And they are corrupt and polluted and dirty enough that they can't fix themselves. We must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. We must groan, we must sigh, we must cry out to Him. And by the work of His generous Spirit, we do. We live in the confidence that our sins are forgiven. Since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this firm teaching, this clear teaching in Scripture that forces us to acknowledge our sinfulness by nature, and that the depth of the problem goes to the very root and core of our beings. We were born sinners. It's not just that we do some sinful things and that we could just clean that up and go back to how things were. We need your grace. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a cleansing that only God can accomplish. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this teaching reminds us that we are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Help us to take note of that. Grant, O Lord, that everyone who is here may be able to acknowledge by nature, I am born in Adam. And if I'm going to live, I need to be in Christ. I need the hope that is found only in Him. 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. Lord, we pray that everyone here may be confident of the blessing of being in Christ by your grace through faith. And know the blessing that you don't hold our sins against us, even our original sin, any longer. It's all been held to the account of Jesus. We pray that as we know these things, we would be equipped to be able to speak of these things, to be a blessing to the whole human race round about us, that many of them may be brought from out of darkness into your marvelous light, transferred from the kingdom of darkness in Adam to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your dear Son, in Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.